Well, I'm excited about the study we've been in because we've been talking about God's amazing grace. And you know what? If you can't get excited about grace, probably you've never experienced it. But here's the thing. Sometimes we can get excited about grace, but the hard part is staying excited about grace. Things happen in our lives. Maybe there's things that come about. People say things or things happen to us and we wonder. Sometimes we just struggle in ourselves. You know, recently in chapter 7, and we're in chapter 8 today, by the way. You can be turning there in your Bibles in the Word of God. But Paul has just been real and candid about the Christian life and how sometimes it's a struggle. And even the great Apostle Paul, at one point, just had to honestly say, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And that brings us to what I believe is one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. It's a great chapter on grace, and not only grace, the original amazing grace that we initially receive, but the ongoing grace that we receive, and how we can walk in grace day after day after day. And the key to that grace is life in the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that allows us to live in that grace and to have victory. And I love Romans chapter 8 because it starts out with no condemnation. There is no condemnation for us. And it ends with there is no separation. And in the middle, all things work for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. So what an awesome chapter we're in right now. But today, we're going to look at the middle part. And I believe this is something that I hadn't thought about fully until I studied for this lesson or this message. And I believe you're going to find a profound metaphor that's going to encourage you greatly. You're going to be encouraged in your walk today with the Lord, in your walk in the Spirit, as you listen to these words and hear this sermon. And so what we're going to talk about today is the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption. So again, please take the Word of God if you will. And I'm going to read verses 12 through 17, and then we're going to talk about the Spirit of adoption. God's Word says, "So then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." I love what verse 14 says. All, it doesn't say some, it doesn't just say pastors and deacons and leaders, it says all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters, by the way. "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received," there's the phrase, "the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him." Would you bow with me, please, for a word of prayer? Father, as we've looked at Your Word today, we've already sang praises about Your amazing grace. But now, Lord, as we think about this idea of the Spirit of adoption, I pray that Your Spirit would just help us. Help us to understand what Paul is trying to describe here. Help us, Lord, to understand that we can walk in victory by the power of the Spirit. And Lord, help us to understand that we have rights and benefits and joys and advantages right now, even in the struggles of our lives and the things that we face. Thank You that we are overcomers. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, through Jesus Christ. It's in His name I pray this prayer. Amen. Well, Paul uses several metaphors, not only in Romans, but throughout his writings, to describe salvation, to describe what it is to be in Christ. But I believe that of all of the metaphors that he uses, this metaphor of adoption is the most powerful. It's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of love. You know, when you think about adoption, and some of you may be more familiar with it than others, but first of all, there may be unplanned pregnancies, but there are no unplanned adoptions, are there? I mean, when somebody adopts someone, it's an act of love. And it's something that they do freely and willingly. And it changes everything. It changes the game for that person. And so adoption is a beautiful metaphor of salvation. But I'm afraid if we're not careful, sometimes we can look at that and kind of gloss over it and really not let it not receive the full impact of what it's trying to communicate. And so as I prepared this message, I thought about some stories of some people who have adopted. And they're people that are in the Southern Baptist Convention. And I want you to hear a couple stories. I'm going to share one right now. Then we're going to kind of get into the nuts and bolts of the passage. And then I'm going to share one to close. And I think it'll really open your eyes about what adoption is really all about. And what this verse is really all about. What it's communicating to you and I. Because when we understand it, it's a game changer. You can get excited about God's amazing grace. The first story I want to tell you about is about Russell Moore. I'm going to put his picture up here on the screen. Russell Moore is the president of the ERLC. That's another one of those acronyms. You probably don't know what it means, but it's the Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission for the Southern Baptist Convention. And Russell and his wife, they are wonderful folks. They have adopted two boys. There are two boys in that picture that came from Russia. They adopted them from an orphanage in Russia. Now, you can see that they have had other children, but they chose to adopt two boys from Russia. And I want to describe that process just briefly. Go ahead and leave that picture up there, because I want you to hear the story of what was entailed in that adoption. Because it really tells a lot about what God did when God adopted you and I by making us His children through Jesus Christ. This is what Russell writes about. He says, we'd never seen them. We didn't know that much about them. But we walked into the orphanage that day, and the thing that struck us right away is how silent it was. I mean, there was stench in that orphanage, and actually the stench was overpowering. And there was definitely squalor. The walls were moldy and cracked, and the building was dilapidating. It was awful. But the thing that struck us more than anything else was there was this building full of babies, and it was absolutely silent. You could hear a pin drop. There was not a cry. And he said, finally it dawned on me what was going on. He said, these babies had learned that there was no mother or no father listening to their cry. You know, a baby will cry out when it wants something, when it's hungry, or when it's sleepy or something's going on. But they had learned that their cries were pointless because no one heard. And this is how Moore describes it. He says, so all you heard in the orphanage was the sound of cribs rocking and hitting against the walls as infants comforted themselves in cradles. Well, they were there for 2 weeks. And they said for 2 weeks, every day they would go in and they would love on those two little boys. I mean, they would smother them with kisses, and they would tell them that they loved them, and they would read to them, even though they couldn't really understand what they were saying, and they would spend time with them, and then they would leave every day to silence. Well, the 2 weeks came and went very quickly, and on the last day of the trip, the time came for them to go. And Russell Moore said, can you just give us 5 more minutes? And they said, okay, 5 more minutes. And so they went back in and they loved on those boys a final time. They hugged them and kissed them. And this is what Russell Moore said. Again, keep in mind, these boys couldn't understand a word. We will be back. We will not leave you as orphans. We will come to you. And with that, they walked out of the building. And Russell Moore said something next that I will never forget. He said, as soon as they walked out of the door, one of those one-year-old boys, his name was Maxime at the time, now his name is Benjamin, fell face down into the crib, a crib that was filled with excrement, and he screamed. Russell Moore said it was the most beautiful sound I have ever heard. Not because of his agony or his sense of abandonment, but in that scream, He recognized us as His parents. He knew that we would hear. Folks, that's what we have in the adoption that God has given us through Jesus. We know that we have a Father who will hear. A Father who will not only hear, but will respond to us. We're not left to ourselves, to our own devices in this world. We have a Father who knows and loves and cares and can do something about it. So that's why this is such a great chapter. So let me ask you a question. What does it mean to you and to I today, this fact that we are in under the spirit of adoption? What does that look like in practical, everyday terms? Well, this is probably not an all-exhaustive list, but there are four things that I found from this passage today that I'd like to interject to you. Four things about what it means to be under the spirit of adoption regarding our salvation. So if you like to take notes, you can fill in the blanks on these, and I believe they're going to be a blessing to you. They're a blessing to me. Number one, our salvation is like adoption because, first of all, we are chosen. We are chosen. I don't know about you, but I like to be chosen. We all want to be chosen. When we were kids, nobody wanted to be picked last at recess or at gym, did we? Nobody wanted to be the last one picked to play dodgeball. There's not a girl out there that doesn't want to be invited to go to the dance by a boy. I know we live in different days, but I think that's still true. And so our adoption in Scripture is about us being chosen. But it's not the same as being picked to play a game at recess. Okay? Because that is something that depends on your skill or your ability. And in the adoption we're talking about here, your skill and your ability has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with the fact that God has come down and He has chosen you. Now, you may not think very highly of yourself. You may struggle with your self-esteem. You may feel like you're worthless because people have told you that. Or you may feel like you don't have much to offer. But I want you to know that the God of this universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has come down from heaven and He has chosen you and chosen me. In fact, this is the amazing thing. He was thinking about you long before you were ever born. I know that's amazing to think about, but listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." Here's the adoption language from that passage. "In love, He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to His favor and His will." You see, the truth of the matter is, and Paul's shown us this already in the book of Romans, none of us pursue God. None of us go after God as His children. God always initiates. God pursues us first. And before you were born, God was already working in His heart, choosing you and going after you. We need to understand that we were not adopted because we were more talented, because we were more favorable to somebody else or more well-behaved. He chose you because He loves you with an unfathomable love. Some of you teenage girls that are out there today, you're desperate for a boy to pay attention to you. When you go back to school next week, you're going to want to get the attention of somebody, and maybe not in the right way. I want to tell you this morning that there is no boy that will ever love you any more, any better than God. The Lord Jesus Christ will love you in the best way. He chose you, and He pursues you. And as I said earlier, how can you possibly call yourself a freak or a loser or a reject? The Scripture says you're a child of the King, the daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a princess. And by the way, you guys are in the same boat. You're a prince. You're royalty. You're sons of the Most High. And don't you ever forget it. But you got to see yourself like God sees you. You got to understand what God says about you. Don't wear the labels of the world. The world likes to label us in negative terms. Think about what God says about you. It says in verse 14, "All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. So our salvation is like adoption because we are chosen. Second point I want to make today. Our salvation is like adoption because our life story is totally changed. It's completely changed. The very trajectory of your life is changed. Now, we know that's true in adoption, isn't it? Oftentimes when a couple adopts a child, whether it's from another country or even from here, they rescue that child out of a bad situation. Perhaps their mother is a single mother and she's not able to care for that child on her own. Or perhaps that child is in a situation like the Russian boys that I described in Russell Moore's case, and their future is not bright. It's uncertain. Death may await. Have you ever needed a new start in your life? Just needed someone to come along and take you by the hand and lead you out of a bad situation? That's what's happening here. But not only is that what's happening, but Paul wants you to know that God is not ever going to bring it up again. He's not going to remind you of who you were. Look at what it says there, reading a little farther in verse 15a. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Do you know a lot of Christians live their lives that way? Just waiting for God to condemn them again? Or to feel like, well, I'm going to mess up now and it's all going to be null and void. It's going to invalidate whatever God has done for me. Do you know the Bible never uses that kind of language? What I hear in the Word of God is, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He is an everlasting God. He's a faithful Father who calls you to a forever family. And that's what God is doing here. And you know, I think about adoption. I think about this. You know, there's families that adopt in our community and people that we know. Sometimes I guess it's because people feel awkward and they don't know what to ask, but sometimes we can really ask some dumb questions of people. And I do that too, and I have to watch it. And so I've got a couple of questions. If you're ever around a couple who's adopted, never ask these questions. These are just not smart questions to ask. One of them is this. Do you also have children of your own? Never ask that question. These are their children. You are God's children. You have the full rights, just like the legal proceeding of adoption, whether it was in the Roman Empire or today, that child is fully fledged in the family, and you are fully in the family of God. Here's the second question that's kind of crazy and we should never ask. Have you ever met his or her real parents? That can be a cutting question as well. Listen, the adopted parents are your real parents. They are the ones who are raising him. Listen, when you raise a child that's adopted, you don't raise them like they're still in Ethiopia or Kenya or China. Your family is their family. And your family story becomes their family story. You grow up together. You go through life together. And so listen, if you're saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, you are in a new family. And God's not going to bring up the old anymore. Now others might, but God never will. Now let me tell you what that means. Listen to this. So what if you grew up in a dysfunctional family? So what if your life looked like a train wreck before you got saved? You're in the family of God. So what if you never felt loved or wanted or good enough? God has chosen you, and you are now in His family. You're not what other people say you are. You're who God says you are. That's what Paul is getting about here. I heard a story not too long ago about a husband and a wife who had adopted children several years ago. They had tried for 5 years to conceive a child, and they never could do it. And so they decided to go through the process of adoption. And those of you that have been through that or know a little bit about that, you know it takes a little bit of time for that to happen. There's legal things that need to happen and paperwork that needs to be signed and some other things, interviews. And so while they were in the process of adopting, guess what happened? They conceived, and they had a child, to their surprise. And so the woman became pregnant. She had the child, and the adoption went through. And so she had two children that were less than a year apart in age. Well, when they were about 8 or 9 years old, several years later, a friend of hers came to visit her. Hadn't seen her in a long time. And so this friend was watching the children as they played outside. And again, she said one of those silly things that you shouldn't say, but she did, and probably didn't even mean it like it came out. But she said, "Which one is yours?" Well, that lady didn't miss a beat. And I believe God was helping her know what to say, and she said, "I've forgotten." Isn't that great? Man, that is awesome. And listen, those are good words because they remind me that God has forgotten. God has forgotten who I was before I knew Jesus. God has forgotten me in my sinful flesh. He's cast my sins as far as the east is from the west. And so, man, I am thankful for my Heavenly Father for a lot of reasons. But I am sure thankful for His forgetfulness. He chooses to forget our sins, our past, and to give us full rights as sons and daughters. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But listen, there's a third point that I want you to see as you think about this story, this idea of adoption. And it's found at the end of verse 15. And this is probably the most beautiful part. This is what I thought about when I thought about Russell's story. Our salvation is like adoption because we are dearly loved by a good father. We are dearly loved by a good father. Verse 15. But you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." That word Abba is not a rock group from the 70s. That's the Aramaic word for daddy. Little Hebrew boys and girls, when they were first learning to form words and speak, they didn't say dada. They said Abba. It's like saying daddy. It's one of the most intimate terms you could ever say. You can refer to the God of the universe as your heavenly daddy. Isn't that beautiful? That's a beautiful picture of the intimate relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. But I need to mention something right now, and I need to say it because I realize that some of you may not have the best memories of your father. For some of us, actually, the word father might even bring up painful memories. So probably something that might be in your mind is, what kind of father is our God? What kind of father is our Heavenly Father? In fact, these days I've noticed, and you may have too, if you talk very much about spiritual things, if you go to McDonald's and have a revival, a lot of people, it's really, really popular right now for people to just say, "Well, I don't believe in God." Now, here's what I want to say about that. I know that people say, "Well, there's more atheists than ever before." I'm not sure that they're really true atheists. I think they're skeptics. All right, let's just get that on the table. But a lot of people say that. In fact, I've had people even tell me that. I'll try to witness to them somewhere, and they'll say, "Well, I don't believe in God." And so I've learned a little routine over time that I think you can use, and I think it'll work. The next time that happens to you, if you're in McDonald's or somewhere and you ask somebody if they believe in God, or they tell you they don't believe in God, just ask them, "Well, tell me, what kind of God don't you believe in?" All right, let them describe it to you. And more than likely, 9 times out of 10, the God they describe to you, a mean, vindictive, angry God, you can say, truthfully, "Well, I don't believe in that kind of God either." And then you can share the kind of God that you know, the loving Heavenly Father that you know. We have a Heavenly Father that is kind, He's compassionate, He's forgiving, He's slow to anger. He's the Father you wish you always had. And that's the Father that adopted you. Let me give you an example of that. A pastor named Mark Driscoll tells this story about a woman named Sarah. And Sarah's father abandoned her when she was a baby. And so her mother raised her as a single mother. And her mother was not a very nice lady, and so she used to be very cruel to Sarah. And she would mock Sarah. And she would say, "You're just a worthless piece of garbage. Your father even left you because you're worthless. And he doesn't even want to have anything to do with you." And so she would hear that as a child. And then the lady later married, and her stepfather was even more evil. And he forced her to eat food from a dog bowl. And he raped her repeatedly. And even prostituted her. And so what happened is listen, she would hear people like me, a pastor, speaking about God being the Heavenly Father. And she literally said, "Every time I heard that Heavenly Father stuff, I wanted to vomit," because of her experience and her background. Well, what happened eventually is a friend began to work with her. And the friend was a strong believer, and she invited her to a church, and she started learning about the traits or the characteristics of her Father in heaven. And this is what she said: "It can only be described what happened as a miracle." And listen to her words. She said, I learned that God is good, and I am His precious daughter. God rescued me, and I am not a dirty prostitute or a worthless animal. I am God's precious daughter. And that's what God wants you to know. That's what He wants me to know. He is the Father who is always there for you. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. And not only that, but He is an affectionate Father. He's always got time for you. There's never a time you can't go to Him with a need. And there's never anything too inconsequential for you to bring to Him. And so when you understand everything it means to be adopted, and you understand that you have a loving and a patient and a good Heavenly Father, it changes everything. You have access to Him. You can walk up to Him and right into His presence, and the Holy Spirit prompts you to do that. The Holy Spirit helps you to do that. And so the gospel says you're no longer slaves in fear or abandoned. You're now sons. And not only that, but you have an intimate, close, abiding relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's what we have in Jesus. But there's a fourth thing I want you to see today, a fourth thing about our salvation and our adoption. And then I'm going to close with another story. And it's going to help us bring up this first couple of verses. It's also going to put into focus this last verse, verse 17, which I want you to look at it. Look at verse 17 for a moment. It says, and if we are children, then we're also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now I want you to pause just a moment and think about that for a moment. My fourth point is this. Our salvation is like adoption, because what belongs to our Father will one day belong to us. We are heirs and co-heirs with our Father and with Jesus. Man, that is an awesome, awesome thing to think about. Some of you deacons, if you're asleep right now, this might be a good time to wake up. We are going to inherit everything that belongs to our Father. Do you know that's one of the reasons why I can give generously and sacrificially? We're going to start Financial Peace. I got a little video to show you at the end today before we dismiss. And Justin Stevens is leading it in his house on Saturday nights. I would strongly encourage you to be a part of that, because you're going to get Bible principles to get out of debt and out of slavery and get free with your finances. And man, but you know what? I can be free. I can be generous and courageous with my finances and giving, because I've got nothing to lose. My benefactor, my Heavenly Father, owns it all anyway. And He's adopted me. And it's all His. And one day I'm going to be an heir. Paul says that because we are adopted, God has made us heirs to all that God has. And that is staggering. And folks, that's why as Christians we live with an open hand. That's why we're givers, not just monetarily, but in other ways. Because God's given us everything. And God is leading us one day to be glorified. One of these days we're going to have everything that is His. And so that's why it says in Colossians chapter 3, I want you to listen to these words. This is verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically, as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. Now, some of you might be saying in your mind, or your minds are working right now, what do you mean by an inheritance, Pastor? I mean, when we think about an inheritance, what do we think about? We think about stuff, things. Items are going to be passed down from one generation to the next. And I don't really think that's exactly what the Lord has in mind here. Paul has in mind. He's not necessarily talking about things of this world. He's talking about eternal stuff. Folks, the inheritance that we have is a promise that God's work in us will be completed, that one day we'll be glorified. As it says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. It's an inheritance of a future place. Not an earthly home, but a heavenly home. Jesus said, for I have gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so it's an inheritance that one day we will no longer live in brokenness any longer. We live in a broken world. Even though we're saved, we're broken people. One day that's all going to be made right. We're going to live in a perfect world where there is no sickness or sorrow or suffering, as it says in Revelation chapter 22. And not only will we live there, now I don't fully understand what this means, but we will reign and we will rule along with our Savior. And it says that in Revelation chapter 22 in verse 5. It says, they will reign, look at that, forever and ever. You know what, I'll trade that. I'll trade this short life of 70 or 80 years or however long God has me down here on this planet. I'll trade that for eternity. You know what? Things may not be going well for me right now, but I've got an inheritance in heaven. I can look up. I can make it through my struggles. I don't have to be downcast. I know that there's a better day ahead for me no matter what I'm going through right now. So look at the last part of this. I want you to see the last part. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. We're going to talk more about suffering. That's going to launch Paul into this thought of what it means to suffer as a Christian and why they're suffering and how God can bring good out of that suffering. That's for next week. I want you to come back and keep being part of this study. This is a very important study. But I believe what he's teaching us right now is to remain faithful, to stay faithful to Him and to trust Him as He leads us, to trust Him that His Spirit will lead us through the trials and the difficulties of life. You know, life is not always easy. And sometimes it seems like everything is falling apart. But we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. That's what he's trying to say. And so, because of what He's done for us, because He has adopted us into His family, He's chosen us, He's given us a new start, He's given us a new life, and because He's always accessible, our only response is to be faithful to Him. Not because we're trying to earn our keep. I'm not preaching that you have to do things to earn your salvation. We do it out of love, and we do it out of obligation. Back to verse 12, I want to jump back up there. It talks about we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but we are obligated to live according to the Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God in you, and you are to walk by the power of the Spirit, not in your own power, but in the power of the Spirit. And you know what? You can do that, and you ought to want to do that if you're saved, because you are a debtor. That's really where that word obligated came from. It means you're a debtor to your Savior, to the one who adopted you. And with that, I want to mention this last story, because this is an awesome story. And this is about another leader in our convention. His name is Kevin Ezell. And if you've ever been around Kevin Ezell, he is a crack up. He's hilarious. He actually used to preach in Southern Illinois. David Thompson met him back when he was there the first time. But Kevin is now the president of the North American Mission Board. So he's over church planting that's going on all over this country and Canada. And Kevin, like Russell Moore, also has adopted children. He has natural biological children, but he also has some children he has adopted from some other places. And the little boy over there to the left, his name is J.M., and he has come from the Philippines. He's a native of the Philippines. And so Kevin adopted J.M., and one time I heard Kevin tell a story about J.M. that brought tears to my eyes, and it really clarifies what I'm saying about the last part here about we are obligated, and we're to live as obligated, not because we're trying to earn, but as obligated. So I want you to listen to this story about J.M., and he talks about how when he first was adopting in the process and coming to get his son J.M. from the Philippines, he was living there in an orphanage, and every morning J.M. would get up and do chores from 4:30 to 5:30. Then he went to school at 6 in the morning and was in school all day. And you got to know Kevin, but Kevin said, it took me 6 months just to teach him to be lazy. Well, one of the first nights after he made it back home, and he was back home with Kevin in the United States, he was tucking J.M. in. J.M. was just a little boy. And put him in bed, and he said, I love you, buddy. And J.M. said back to him, I love you, Dad. And then I want you to hear what J.M. said. J.M. looked, he actually reached and grabbed his cheek so he could look him eye to eye. And he said, I will be a good son for you, Daddy. I will be a good son for you. And so Kevin said, well, I'll be a good dad to you, J.M. Well, the next morning rolled around, and it was 4:30, and guess what? JM's up. He's up, and he's in the room, and he comes in to see Kevin and grabs his cheeks, and same thing. He says, "I love you, Daddy." He says, "I love you, JM." Still half asleep, and he said, "I will be a good son for you today, Daddy." And this went on for like 2 weeks. And finally, Kevin said, I just couldn't take it anymore. It was breaking my heart, and so I had to sit down with him. And he said, I said, "Listen, JM, we can't keep this up. Listen, I want you to understand, you don't have to earn my love or anybody else in this family. You are part of our family, our forever family, and you're always going to be part of this family. I'm always going to love you, and regardless of what you do, I will always be there for you. It's not based upon how good you are today or tomorrow. You don't have to do all these things to be part of our family, to be loved. You're going to be a part of our family no matter what. Do you understand that, JM?" He nodded his head and he said, "Yes, sir. Yes, Daddy, I understand." Then he said, "I will be a good son for you, Daddy." And Kevin kind of walked away from that after tucking me in. He shook his head. And this is what he said. He said, "What would it be like if every church, every true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ had that kind of attitude? I will be a good son. I'll be a good daughter for you." And so that's what I want to say to you today. Let's live like debtors, not because we have to do something to earn our keep, but because the only one who could save our soul, the one who saved us from certain death and hell and the grave, has adopted us. He's made us his own. We're his children. We're sons and daughters of the King. Let's live like it, and let's act like it for his glory. That's what it means to live in the spirit of adoption.